room. Whether we worship God or not, He reigns. Whether we know God or not, He reigns. Whether we believe it or not, He reigns.
Yes, God.
Whether we like it or not, He reigns.
Yes.
Jesus, You're the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You reign over all eternity. You reign over all eternity. You reign over the heavens, and You reign over the earth, and You reign over what's under the earth. Jesus, nothing is too difficult for You. Nothing is beyond Your reach. You reign. You are sovereign. You rule. You are the King.
Yes.
We worship You, Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High God. We worship You. You reign. We worship You. You're our King. Praise You, Lord. Wow. Yeah, Jesus, magnificent One. Your glory covers the earth, just like the waters cover the sea. Whether we see it or not, it's Your word, it's true. Your glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. You are seated high above the circle of the earth. You are enthroned between the cherubim. Jesus, no one like You. There is none who can be compared with You. Who have I in heaven but You, Lord? The earth has nothing I desire besides You. My heart and my flesh may fail, but You, Lord Jesus, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Lord Jesus, You are our inheritance. Jesus, You are our inheritance. Jesus, You are our inheritance. God. Jesus, You are our inheritance. Jesus, You are our glory. Jesus, You are our inheritance. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Wow. Lord Jesus, this evening we want our eyes to be open and our ears attentive to Your word. We want to know You more. Jesus, just as You prayed, I want them, Father, to be with me where I am and see my glory. So we pray, Lord, we want to be with You where You are and see Your glory. Lord, have Your way in this place tonight and with our hearts and in our lives. Speak Your word, Lord. Transform us from where we are to the next degree of glory as we look into the face of Jesus. Thank You. You transform us to Your likeness. Thank You, Jesus. You are our inheritance. God. Amen. Last week, I understand that I wasn't here, we understand that you looked at Psalm 84. How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul thirsts, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, something like that. To start with this evening, can you just get into threes and just talk about just that passage. How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. Why is God's dwelling place lovely? What's lovely about His dwelling place? What is His dwelling place? And how do you get to His dwelling place? That's what you're going to discuss in your threes. What is so lovely about God's dwelling place? Psalm 84, if you want to look at it. But it says, how lovely is your dwelling place. That's what we're talking about. You should be able to remember it. What is so lovely about his dwelling place? What is his dwelling place and how do you get there? Okay, how are you doing? So, feedback time. Anything you want to share? That would be yes. Place of peace and safety. Say again. Being in his presence and in his glory. Similar thing for Danny. Anything else? What's so lovely about it? It's where he's living. How'd you get there? Spending time with him. Loving him. Worshipping. Thinking of him. Excellent. We're going to start in the Old Testament because that's a good place to start. Right, well, we're actually, having said that, I'm going to start at the end, Revelation. That's another good place to start. Right at the end of the Bible, Jesus talks about his dwelling place. His dwelling place is now with man on earth. And I'll read that quickly, just because it's a good bit to read. Revelation 21, halfway down verse 3. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So right at the end of the book, Jesus is saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and he will wipe away every tear. There'll be peace, there'll be joy, all that sort of thing. So that gives us a clue as to what's God all about. God's about a lot of things, but what's written at the end of the book is quite a key indicator as to where he's aiming and what he's heading towards. And we can see at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, that Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening. And we understand that Adam and God had an intimate relationship and they dwelt together. And all the way through Scripture, we see God's plan to bring that dwelling with God and man back, where God and man are dwelling together. And he picks one nation through which to reveal himself to the world. And within that one nation, Israel, he picks one specific location to be his dwelling place. So in all of the whole of the globe, there was one area, which probably wasn't that huge. I can't remember the dimensions, but it won't be much bigger than this building. In the whole globe, one place that would be his dwelling on earth. And not being a Jew and not having that culture, automatically I don't appreciate the significance, certainly for the Old Testament Jews, the significance of the temple. In the desert, God gave Moses the blueprint for this dwelling place, which was called the tabernacle. And Moses was to make that tabernacle exactly as God instructed him to. And that was the dwelling place of God on the earth. That was his footstool. That's where his feet touched dirt, touched the earth, and where his glory came. And we hear that when everything was set up and the tabernacle was set up as it was supposed to be set up, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and there was a cloud above the temple that all of the Israelites could see. So if you imagine in the desert, in the temple, it wasn't like there was a little tent, which was the presence of God, and a big wall around the edge so no one could see it. It was a tent in the middle with a fairly low-level wall around the edge. And the Israelites were camped around the tabernacle in a specific location, which incidentally was the shape of a cross, but that's beside the point. And all of the tribes were facing towards the temple. All roads led to the temple. All the directions of the Israelites and the way they were camped was towards the temple. And there was a cloud above the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And at night time, the cloud was filled with fire, and the presence of God was there. And when the pillar of cloud moved, the Israelites knew they had to get up and journey. And when the pillar of cloud was stationary, they knew they had to stop and camp. And that's where God's presence was. And let's just read in Exodus 25. So God's given Moses the blueprint of this temple, how he wants it to be, and Moses follows the instructions to the absolute letter. Exodus 25, verse 8. Before that, he's instructed Moses, tell the Israelites to bring offerings, bring in what will be required to make the tabernacle. So gold, linen, fine threads, and incense and dyes and skins and whatever it is that they need to make the tabernacle, get the Israelites to bring those offerings. And then verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle with all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So right there, God's saying, have them make the sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. If we drop down where it's talking about the ark, same chapter, verse 20. So we know that you probably know this, but the ark was a wooden chest overlaid with gold inside and out. And on top, there was one piece of solid gold lid. And attached to that, as one piece, there were two cherubim over either side. The cherubim were looking, they were facing each other, looking at the lid. And the lid is the mercy seat. And that's where the priest came once a year and sprinkled blood on that mercy seat once a year. So, about the ark, verse 20, the cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So that's where God was going to meet with Israel throughout their history. Okay, let's do another verse. Exodus 29. Verse 45. Let's go from 44. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God brought them out of Egypt because he wanted to dwell among them. He couldn't dwell among them in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. So like with us, Jesus has brought us out of slavery. He doesn't want to go and dwell with us in slavery. He's come to save us, brought us out of slavery so that he can dwell with us. Another verse. Leviticus 26. Oh, that's a long one. I'll just read you my notes. I will put my dwelling place among you. I will walk among you and be your God. I brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Isn't that amazing? Actually, I'm going to read that. Where is it? Verse 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. It doesn't say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you could slavishly obey me, become my slaves and go where I tell you to go, live in the desert and have a really hard time. All the fun goes out of your life because you have to be Christians. He didn't say that. He said, I brought you out of slavery, out of bondage, out of darkness, so that you would no longer be slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Jesus, God, has once wanted to enable us to walk with heads held high. He didn't want us to walk with this subservient, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't have fun, I'm under a heavy yoke, because Christianity is a heavy yoke. And I know they say God's good, but oh, it doesn't feel like it. He wanted us to walk with heads held high. He's made us the head, not the tail. He's a big God. He's what's that verse? He supplies all my need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I mean, you can't get much more than that, can you? I make all grace abound to you so that you can always walk with your heads held high. So you're always the head, never the tail. That you will always lend to nations and borrow from none. He's good. Where do we get it from that he's not? Okay, right, next verse. You have to bear with me now because I have to find my verses. Okay, 2 Chronicles. This is amazing. So, Solomon eventually builds the temple. So initially in the wilderness, there's the tabernacle. That's what's initially set up. And incidentally, in the tabernacle, in the holiest place, everything is covered in pure gold. So there are some wooden items. There's the Ark of the Covenant is a wooden chest. And I think the table of shewbread is wooden. The poles that the priest used to carry the Ark are wooden. And the wall around the edge of that Holy of Holies is also made up of wooden planks, but it's all covered with gold. So when you go in there, you can't see any wood. Everything is pure and the best quality gold. Okay, just you've got that picture in your head. So Solomon comes along and he's the one that then builds the stationary temple. Right, which verse should we have? 2 Chronicles 7. Oh, hang on now, I'm going to read some more because this is so good. No, I'll stick with my notes. Right. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. Verse 11. No, I don't want to be there either. Excuse me. Ah, right, sorry, we're going back to Exodus. Exodus 40, verse 34. No, I don't want to be there either. Gosh, what am I doing? Did I say Exodus 30? I meant Exodus 40, I don't know where I am. Okay, that's it. Exodus 40, right at the end. So when Moses had set up the tabernacle, just as God had instructed and everything was ready, you're looking up there, aren't you? Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. That bit at the beginning is amazing. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now we'll go to 2 Chronicles. Now I have to find the verse. Hang on a minute. Okay, we'll go from verse 11. So the tabernacle's built, the priests bring in the ark. The priests, verse 11, the priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves, regardless of their divisions, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. So when God's talking about his dwelling place, that's what he's looking at. He's looking at his dwelling place on earth, not just a structure, but filled with glorious presence, so that his servants cannot serve, his priests cannot minister, because of the glory of the Lord. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about the presence of God. That's the dwelling place of God. Another verse. 2 Chronicles 7, over the page. So the glory of the Lord's filled the temple. Solomon then prays and dedicates the temple. And that's interesting, but that's a different sermon. And in chapter 7, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." Now when it says, all the Israelites saw the fire coming down, the Israelites weren't in the temple, they were outside. There was millions of them. They were outside, and they all saw, and they bowed down with their faces to the ground, saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the king and all the peoples have offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of, etc., etc., loads and loads and loads. So the glory of the Lord filled the temple 2 chapters ago, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple again in chapter 7. So why twice? Is there a limit to God's glory? And with us, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. Does he just fill us once with the Holy Spirit? Don't we need him to fill us with the Holy Spirit again and again and again and again? If the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, if a baby is born and takes one breath, fills its lungs, and takes no other breath, it dies. One breath isn't enough. One infilling of the Holy Spirit isn't going to do it. We need to be filled again and again and again. It's almost like with every breath. I need God with every breath to his breath to hit me. Every time, you know, again and again and again. Anyway, that's a side issue. Okay, so where should we go now? So in the Old Testament, there's a picture that's built up. tabernacle, the dwelling of God, where God dwells. And there's this amazing glory. It's all gold in there. It's all perfect. It's amazing glory. And then what happens in the New Testament with Jesus? Remember in, I think it's a few times, but in John 2, where Jesus goes into the temple and he sees all these money changers and business going on, and he gets really, really cross. When you think about it, if this is God's dwelling place, where his, the one place where his feet touch the earth, then Jesus would get cross, because that's a sacred place. Anyway, he gets cross, drives everyone out, and he says to those that are questioning him about it, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they go off on one about how long it took to build the temple, but Jesus was talking about his own body. So Jesus himself says, I am the temple. And that makes complete sense. In the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God, where God's feet touches earth, was the temple. Jesus comes. Where does God's feet hit? Well, Jesus is God's feet on the earth. Jesus is the very dwelling of God on the earth, God's dwelling place, where his glory fills that place. Jesus is the dwelling place of God on the earth. Jesus is the temple. So, Jesus dies and goes up to heaven. So where's the temple now? Answers on a postcard to me right now, verbally. Us. Yeah, let's read some more scriptures. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. So if we really look at that, God's saying you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and you are sacred. God's temple is sacred. If we're God's temple, we're sacred. You're God's temple, you are sacred. Your life is sacred and your body is sacred because you are the temple of God. Jesus on the earth, his life was sacred. Is our life any less sacred? If we're God's temple now. Right, next verse. 1 Corinthians 6. This is great. I'm speaking this verse over myself. I'll have to share it with you. It's hilarious. Everything is, verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. That's my verse to get me away from food being my God. Anyway, that's a side issue. Anyway, it's working. It's very good. So, we'll go down to verse 19. So it's talking about sexual immorality after that. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Verse 16, it's talking about not being yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 16, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we know that the Bible said that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. I belong to the Lord. I've been bought at a price. My body is temple. Jesus obviously was completely perfect and pure throughout his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to do what he did for us and save us. I just want us to read another passage in the Old Testament before I go on with that, which is in 2 Chronicles. Where is it? I'll find it. Okay, 2 Chronicles. Somewhere towards the end, I think. Yeah. About 29, roughly. So Solomon's built the temple, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And then there's over 200 years of history after that with different kings. The Israel splits into Israel and Judah, and 2 Chronicles is following the Judah line, which is the David's line that ultimately leads to Jesus. And there's good kings and bad kings, and really, whether they're good or bad is often reflected in the way that they deal with the temple. But anyway, 200 years later, Ahaz? Where are we? Hang on. Chapter 28. Ahaz becomes king of Judah, and he's a bad king. I'm just going to read a few bits of what goes on. He sacrifices his son, worships Baal gods, and does all sorts of things. At that time, they're being attacked by enemies. And chapter 28, verse 22 says, "In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, 'Since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so that they will help me.' But they were his downfall and the downfall of all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars on every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. Then he dies, and Hezekiah, his son, becomes king. And in his first month, he opens the doors of the temple." He's only about 25. In his first month, he opens the doors of the temple. Verse 3, "And repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, 'Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now, consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers, remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord,' etc., etc." And it goes on. Verse 15, "When they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves," this is the priests, "they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean they had found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the eighth month they reached the portico." And it goes on, basically, it takes about 14 days, I think, or 16 or something, for them to remove every defilement from the temple, take it out to the Kidron Valley and get rid of it to purify the temple. And then they go through loads of sacrifices, and it's great. Okay, let's read this. Verse 25. This is after they've removed all the defilement. "He stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offerings on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang, the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed." What an amazing picture. that you've got everyone stationed ready in their specific places. These guys with the offerings, these guys with the trumpets, these with the instruments, and these with the singers. And it's like, one, two, three, go, and they all go at the same time. But we can see through this, and we can see through Jesus' attitude when he went into the temple and there was all that naff stuff going on, and how aggressive he was about cleansing the temple, that purity in the temple is to God, is rather significant, wouldn't you say? And so, with our lives today, is it any less significant that our temples be pure? And that means my life individually, because I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that means us as a church, Kingdom Faith London, yes, but us as the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Is it less significant to God that God's temple today is as pure as then? If it took them, it took these priests 16 days to remove all the defilement and to purify the temple. And it's come to me that we cannot not take it seriously. Is it any different today? When we read the accounts with the tabernacle and the temple where the glory of God came, the glory of God fell when everything had been set up as it was supposed to be set up and the priests were doing what they should be doing. The glory came and the priests could no longer minister because the glory was so heavy. So we want the glory of God in our lives, and we want the glory of God to be seen out of our lives. Will that glory come in that way unless we also take seriously our temples and the removing defilement and removing false gods? The temple, I won't go to the scriptures, but I'll tell you what they say, is a place for sacrifices, and that's in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles says, God says, I have chosen the temple as a place for sacrifices. The temple is a place where the priests are to stand, serve, minister to God, and burn incense. Burning incense is prayer. So we look at Jesus' life and we see his life was a place of sacrifice. And we see his life was a place where he served, he ministered to God, and he prayed. That's what the Old Testament temple was all about. There are no seats in the temple except the mercy seat. The priests were there to do a function, and it was to serve God, minister to God, and to burn incense and offer sacrifices. Jesus' life was a place where it was a place of sacrifice, a place of prayer, burning incense, a place of service. Are we any different? Remember what we read earlier. I have brought you out of Egypt so that you'll be free from slavery, so that you can walk with heads held high. So when we now talk about our lives being a place of sacrifice and service, don't let yourself be burned again by a yoke of slavery. That's not slavery. Don't let yourself see it as a burden of slavery. I am so excited this year. For whatever reason, and it's God more than anything else, because I've really not liked fasting for the last 7 years at all. But for some reason, God's timing and my geographical situation where God's put me to live. At the beginning of the year, you know, God called us as a church to pray and fast for the week, didn't he? And I hit January saying, God, I want this year to be a year of prayer and fasting. I want this year to be a year of devotion to you. I want this year to be a year where, as I go through it, at the end I can say, more than I can say now, I count all things loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So I'm on a mission this year personally in my life. And I tell you, I am happier at this particular moment than I have been probably for 7 years. I am so excited. I am so excited. I mean, I'm singing all the time. This place of sacrifice and service to the Lord and prayer is not to take us into slavery. And what I suggest is, if you think it is, then you can come to me afterwards and I'm going to give you those scriptures and take those scriptures, that particular scripture, oh, amazing, that says, I've brought you out of Egypt so that you'll be free from slavery and so that you can walk with heads held high. If you read that every day for the next 40 days, you'll see a breakthrough, because there's a spiritual principle in that. You'll see a breakthrough. If you continue to speak that for 80 days, you'll see more of a breakthrough. I'm so excited. I keep saying to God, I keep saying to God, oh God, I want to pray and fast. I want to pray and fast. And partly that's to help me want to pray and fast. But it's working. So when I get to my fasting day, which the last 7 years I've really not liked and haven't done, when I get to my fasting day, I'm like, oh, fasting. God, I want to pray and fast. I want to pray and fast. I make myself. But it's working. So what should we do now? In the Old Testament, the Levites took 16 days to cleanse the temple, to remove everything. And we can stand up today and we can get all excited and go, yeah, yeah, God, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, yeah. And that's good to do that. We need to do that when we're not feeling like it, because that helps us. But there's more to it than just making a decision, oh yeah, I'm going to do it. It's a process with a relationship with us and the Lord, isn't it? And I know that in my life, I want to notice those things that are more important than God. And it was interesting, I mean, we joked about the food thing earlier, but it's actually significant, because for the last 7 years, I get to my fasting day, which wasn't very often, and I'm like, I get to the end of the day or even midday, and I'm like, oh, I want to eat. God, I want to eat. God, can I eat? I'm going to eat. And I go and eat. Okay, who's my God? Yes, food is my God. And we can joke and laugh about it, but I don't want food to be my God. I don't want to be mastered by food. I don't want to be mastered by it. If I obey food, food's my God. The Bible says, whatever you obey, that's your master. I don't want to obey food. I want to be in control of what I eat. I want to be in control of food. I want to obey the Lord only. And there will be things in all of our lives that currently we don't see as idols and we don't see as false gods, because it's just part of life. It's normal. We've perhaps always lived with it. It's in our culture. It's not a big deal. It's, you know, we've got to live. I've got to live. I've got to eat. And so we don't see it as a significant issue. But I want to draw close to the Holy Spirit, and I want to listen, and I want to hear, and I want to be attentive to what He highlights in my life, and then I want to take it seriously. Even if it takes a while, and it will take a while. Thank the Lord He doesn't show me everything all at the same time. That's okay. But He showed me the food thing, so I'm going to do something with that. So there's an element where there's a kind of, you know, there's a bit of a heaviness, but it's a good, weighty presence of God kind of thing, isn't it? You know, and it's not a burden. He has... He wants to dwell amongst us. He wants to bring us out of Egypt to dwell among us so that we'll be free from slavery, so that we can walk with heads held high, and so that he breaks the yokes off our backs. Wow. Let's stand.